Exodus chapter 25, and I'd like to read verse number 8. This is the Lord speaking to Moses, and he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Drop down to verse number 22, please. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Yesterday when I was speaking, I had an exercise to speak about the desire of the believer to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw from the book of Psalms the expression of David, "This one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." It was his desire to dwell in the house of the Lord. We also took from the life of Saul of Tarsus, soon after he was saved, we saw that he essayed or he desired to be with the believers there in Jerusalem. And so wonderful it is when believers have this burning desire to dwell and to be in the presence of God and know a privilege of being able to meet in his name. Today I would like to look at the other side of it if we could. And that is, and to me, this is the marvel of it all, that God desires to dwell with us. Now, I can understand why you and I would want to desire with God, dwell with God or be with God in his presence. We would want that because he's the Almighty God. If we think of his glories, we think of his beauties, we think of all that he is, it's only logical that we would want to be here. We couldn't think of being anywhere else. If he's here and the people of God are gathered together just because of his presence in our midst. But God wanting to dwell with us, that's the mystery. And yet that's what we want to see with the help of the Lord this afternoon. You remember, will you, Genesis chapter 3. We find that God and man are enjoying fellowship one with another. Man is clothed with, it seems as if, with light as a garment, as the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 104 and verse 1. When he speaks about the fact that who closes thyself with light as with a garment. I know that's speaking of about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I wonder, is that what Adam and Eve enjoyed in that garden? That light of garment that they had there in the presence of God. Communing with God and God with them. God dwelling in their midst. And they enjoying his fellowship until sin entered into the world. And man had to be taken out of the presence of God. In the last verse of Genesis chapter 3, he drove out the man. Ichabod, the glory has departed. Man is now, as the Bible tells us, he was naked. He realized that he had lost that glory. He had lost that light. He lost that fellowship with God. And now he's being thrust out of his presence. Many centuries later, what we read here, we find that the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. And the salvation that was there by the blood of a lamb. And then they came to the Red Sea. And as they crossed over the Red Sea, if the blood of coming out of Egypt would speak of salvation, I think the Red Sea would speak to us of separation. And as soon as they have separated themselves from Egypt and from the Egyptians, they begin to sing a song in chapter 15. And the first thing that they talk about is that we will prepare for him a place of his habitation. They were excited about the fact they have been saved by the blood of the Lamb and now separated unto God. And their thoughts are, we want him to dwell with us. So they want to prepare on a place for his habitation. If you come over to Genesis, or Exodus, continue over, and I think it's about chapter 22. And there he says to them, "I am going to give you an angel. And that angel, this is the angel of the Lord, and I'm going to send him to you. And he tells you that he will lead you in the way. And he will bring you to the place. And then he says two times over, obey his voice. Obey all that he is going to speak to thee. And so there had to be that sense of obedience. And so in Exodus chapter 24, we read see of the people as they are gathered together by Moses. And it says in verse number 4, chapter 24 and verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. In verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. What a desire, what an expression on the part of these believers, or these Israelites that day. All that the Lord said, we will do. Now, yesterday I was talking about reception into the assembly. We do not expect that young people, or anyone, as far as that's concerned, are going to know all there is to know about an assembly before they come into the assembly. No one expects that from us. But what we do expect is an attitude such as these Israelites had. And that is, all that the Lord has said, we will do and obey. That kind of an attitude will take you a long ways. That side of an attitude will make you a big help in the assembly where you gather. The brethren realize you don't know all that there is to know about an assembly. They don't either. None of us do. We're learning as we go. And as we learn, the more we appreciate what the assembly is. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have that spirit. All that the Lord says, we will do and obey. And now, with that attitude of heart, God is able to take Moses up to the mountain. He's been up there, already quite a few times. And he shows him the pattern. He tells him, this is what I want you to build for me, so that I can dwell among you. It wasn't a combination, as it were, of Moses and God sharing thoughts about what they thought would be appropriate. No, it was God giving to Moses the pattern. And it was that pattern that was to be followed to the letter. There was at no time when Moses or anyone else could come along and say, well, I think we should make a few adjustments here, or let's do this, or let's do that. Sometimes people have the thought when it comes to the assembly, well, the Bible says we can't do that, and so let's do it. It doesn't say we can't do it, is what I'm trying to say. It doesn't say we can't do that, so let's do it. Well, I want to tell you something. When they built this auditorium here, the plans did not say, don't put a stairway here in the middle of the auditorium. It didn't say, don't put a stairway in the middle of the auditorium. But the plans did say to make it this way. There are patterns from the pattern of the assembly. God doesn't tell us all the things that we shouldn't do. He tells us the things that we should do. And from the things that he tells us that we should do, we learn what we shouldn't do. And so God has given us the assembly, and he has given us the privilege of following the pattern that he wants for us to follow. But the whole purpose of this tabernacle that was going to be built is found in verse number 8, that I may dwell among them. Oh, the marvel of the grace of God. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God could have sealed the judgment upon the human race, and he could have said, no more. No more fellowship, no more communication. But here he is saying, no, I want to dwell in the midst of the people that I love. And so it is with us today, his desire to dwell with us. And he says there in verse 22, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. You know, some people have the idea that Hebrews chapter 13 tells me that the Lord is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I don't have to fear what man might say to me or do to me, because he is with me. And they take the attitude, I don't really need to go to meetings. I don't need to go to the assembly gatherings, because I have the Lord with me no matter where I am. I can study the Bible by myself in my home. I can learn much from the Word of God just by the Lord and I communicating together. That's good. And that is right. And you remember how that God had that cloud that was able to lead the people? And they were able to go together and they were able to be to follow that cloud. And no matter what their condition of heart was, no matter what they thought or no matter how they acted and what their attitudes were, all of that didn't really matter when it came to that cloud leading them. It was there for their guidance. But when it came to God dwelling with His people, it required obedience on the part of the people. When it comes to the assembly, you see, as a Christian, God is going to be with you no matter where you go, no matter what your attitude is, no matter what you do. He will be with you. He will not forsake you, and He will not leave you. You cannot lose your salvation. But what God desires is to see a submissive spirit in the hearts of those who gather to His name in obedience to His will. And so now He's telling them, because they had that submissive spirit, He was going to dwell among them. Now, what happened as the tabernacle was being built? Everything was on course. And you turn to in chapter 29. I'm going to be reading a few scriptures, and you can turn to them if you'd like. You don't have to. But I'm going to, at chapter 29, I want to see what God says again about the building of the tabernacle. He says in verse 42, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will again, I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." Just for the sake of time, I'll stop here. Sanctified by my glory. What made that tabernacle so special? It was the glory. It was the presence of God in that tabernacle that made it what it was. What makes the assembly unique from all other gatherings? What makes the place where God has placed His name so different from everything else in Christendom? It's His presence. Otherwise, we have nothing. If God's presence isn't with us, if His presence and His power isn't manifested, we are just an empty shell, and all we are doing is playing church. But with His presence, that He sanctifies it by His glory, by His presence, then the assembly becomes a vital, living part of all that God wants to see in this world. And so that is what He's telling us about His desire. If you turn, I'm going to go, you can come with me if you want. And in chapter 39 of the book of Exodus, chapter 39 and chapter 40, 14 times over, you have that little expression that where it says there that Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. Everything had to be done according to God's command and according to the pattern that He showed to Moses. And then you come to the last chapter, chapter 40, and verse number 34. The last part of verse number 33 says, "So Moses finished the work, and when everything was done accordingly, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Here is God's presence once again with His people, all the way back from Adam and Eve when He was able to dwell with them. Now again, His desire has been made known by a tabernacle that has been constructed. And according to His will, He is able to dwell among the people. Now you would say to yourself, it's wonderful. It must have gone on forever that way. Don't we wish? Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel in chapter 4, we find the children of Israel are confronted by their enemy, the Philistines. The chapter begins that there was a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, and 4,000 of the Israelites fell in battle dead. The Israelites, of course, were concerned, and they thought, what should we do? And they called for the Ark of the Lord to come into the battlefield. They brought the Ark of the Lord, and they thought, for surely this was going to make the difference. There was a great cry that went up among the Israelites. And the Philistines, when they heard the cry, and they realized the ark of the Lord has come into the presence, and they realized what the ark of the Lord meant. And they said, quit you like man. Be violent, vigilant. And they went forth to fight again. And just to make it as quick as possible, there they were in the middle of that battle. And what happened? There were now 30,000 more soldiers that died in the battle. 34,000 men lay strewn out over the battlefield of the Israelites. Why? Because they had the ark, but it was just an empty shell. The glory of the Lord had departed. Notice what it says there in verse number 11. I'll just go through this quickly. The ark of God was taken. Look down at verse number 17, the last part. The ark of God is taken. Verse 19, the ark of God is taken. Verse number 21, the ark of God is taken. 22, the ark of God is taken. And verse chapter 5 and verse 1, the ark of God was taken, or they took the ark of God. But notice in verse 21, the glory is departed. Ichabod, the glory is departed. And finally, we see that the Israelites thought that just because they had the ark, that everything could go like they wanted it to go. Everything was going to go their way. But the glory of the Lord had departed from their presence. Many years later, King David had an exercise to build a house for the Lord. And we go to 2 Chronicles, and it tells us there that in later on that his son Solomon, and it says in chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles, that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. If you continue to read through 2 Chronicles, you'll come to the end of the 2 Chronicles, and you'll find there that they burnt the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles has to do with the kings of Judea and their relationship with the temple of God. And it went from its building to its burning because of the attitude of the kings of Judah at that time. But when they built the temple of God, in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, it says that when the house was completed, there was the burnt sacrifices and the offerings that were being sacrificed before the Lord. And it says there in verse 1, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Three times over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you have that expression, the glory of the Lord filled the house. But then you notice, if you will, in verse 3, that when the glory of the Lord filled the house, the people bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshiped and they praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Here is again God in his mercy, desiring to dwell in the midst of his people. And his presence is manifested in the temple that was built for his glory. But you would think the people have learned their lesson now. When Adam sinned, there was an Ichabod, the glory had departed. Because of the sin of the children of Israel, when the ark was brought into their presence, into the camp, the glory had departed. Ichabod. Now that the temple is built, a stationary building, truly the people will say now, this time for sure, we will not depart ourselves from the Lord. Our hearts will be right. And all that the Lord will say for us to do, we will do and be obedient, or we will obey. We wish it was that way. Jeremiah, the prophet, over and over again, Jeremiah warns the children of Israel, careful. If you continue on in your state of idolatry, if you continue on as you are, God will judge you and God will have to strike you down. Let's read. No, I won't take time to do that because my time is running out. I just go to the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel and chapter number 8. Here we find the times that have gone of the temple in Judea. And we see the circumstances of the hearts of the people of Israel. And things have come so bad that God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come into to Jerusalem and take away a number of captives. Ezekiel was part of that captivity. Daniel was part of that captivity. And they go down to Babylon. And in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that Ezekiel is divided up into three different sections. First of all, chapters 1 through chapter 24, you have the failures and the faults of the children of Israel, the Jews. And then in chapters 25 to chapter 39, you have the foes or the enemies of the children of Israel. And then in chapters 40 to 48, you have the future of the children of Israel. And so Ezekiel is writing from Babylon. And when in chapter 8, he is there in an elders meeting. And during the time of that elders meeting, it says in verse 1 that the Spirit of the Lord came down and took him by the locks. And in a vision brought him into Jerusalem, into the temple. And it's interesting as you follow the tracks of Ezekiel as he comes into the temple. It says in verse number 3 that as he enters into the temple, he sees, and it says in he comes in verse number 3 of Ezekiel 8, and he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in a vision, in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate, and looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. He's just now entering into the city, and he sees this idol of jealousy. And then in verse number 6, the last part of the verse, God is speaking to him, and he says to him, thou shalt see greater abominations. And in verse 7, he says, he brings him into the door of the court. And he says, there's a hole in the wall. And he tells him to dig into the hole in the wall. As he digs, he sees there's a door. He walks through the door into the temple. And as he comes into the temple in verse 10, he sees every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall around about them. Here the children of Israel had brought the idols of Egypt into the very temple, the very sanctuary of God. And they're worshiping the things that they had left behind. They're worshiping the idols of Egypt. And so he moves on and he says in verse 13, he said unto me also, turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And in verse 14, it talks about the fact that he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house and was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And this has to do with the mother-child relationship. It goes all the way back to Nimrod. And we won't go into that, but it goes Nimrod and then in Babylon and now in Catholicism. And you have that image of the mother-child. And here they are worshiping the mother and that image. And then he says in verse 15, thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And now he's taken him in verse 16 into the inner court of the Lord's house. You follow how we're going. We entered into the city from the east side. He goes up through the city. He goes into the doors of the temple. He's now up into the inner court of the temple. And as he's in the inner court of the temple, he sees in verse 16, 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worship the sun towards the east. And he says in verse 17, hast thou seen this, O son of man? All the abominations that have been brought into the place where God had placed his name. All the wickedness and the evil that was there. And it was robbing God of his glory. And so now we begin to see what is happening in chapter 8, 9 of Ezekiel. It says in verse 3, the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim. From the place of the inner sanctuary, the glory of God begins to move out of the temple. If you go to chapter 10 and verse number 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the glory of the Lord's glory. Verse 18, chapter 10 and verse 18, the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And verse 19, and it says, stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was over them above. Go to chapter 11, verse number 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Afterward, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into the Chaldea and to them that of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. I'd like you to just see what's happening, if I can draw the picture in your mind. The glory of the Lord comes from off the cherubims. He moves across the floor of the temple. He goes across the threshold. He goes outside of the temple. He goes through the city. And he goes out the east gate. And from the east gate, he goes to the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, it says that the vision that I had seen went up from me into heaven. And so he departs. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed because of the sin, because of the iniquity of the people of God. The thing that drives or causes you to lament, the thing that causes you to cry is that nobody even noticed. You can see how reluctant he was of departing from his people, how much he desired to dwell among them. But now he must leave. And reluctantly, the glory of God has departed. Ichabod, no more glory. If you will, please turn with me now to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, please. And chapter 23. As you're turning there, I remind you of what the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 1. It says there that they shall call his name, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14, our brother brought this before us yesterday. It says there that the Word was made flesh or became flesh and dwelt among us. You would think after the temple and the situation that took place in the tabernacle and now the situation that took place in the temple, that God would seal it off and say, no more glory, no more of my presence with them. But no, that's not the heart of our God. He desires to dwell with his people, and he sends his only Son. Truly they will reverence him. And he says that he was made flesh or became flesh, and he dwelt, he tabernacled among us. And the presence of the glory of God was found among the people of God. Once again, God's presence among his people. But what happens? In chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, I'm just going to read the skim over this, verse number 13. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the religious people of the day. He says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you have shut up the kingdom of heaven against man. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe unto you. And he says it again. 16. He says it again. In verse 17. Ye fools and blind. And verse 19. Ye fools and blind. Verse 23. Woe unto you. Verse 14. Ye blind guides. 24. Verse 25. Woe unto you. And I'm not going to go through them all. You can look at them. But notice what he says in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. Ye would not. Oh, he wanted to gather them. He wanted to dwell among them. His presence wanted to be there where they can enjoy him and he can enjoy them. But ye would not. Does that not remind you of what took place in the temple? How they brought in all that idolatry and all that wickedness, and his glory departed. Now look at verse 38 of chapter 23. Behold, your house used to be his house. Your house is left unto you desolate. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He leaves the temple again. He goes past the temple through the city streets of Jerusalem. He goes out the east gate. And verse 3. He goes again to the Mount of Olives. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, there he is. And you go to Acts chapter 1. From the Mount of Olives, he ascends into heaven. And his disciples look as they view him going up to glory. Ichabod, the glory has departed. You know, he's coming again. Ezekiel chapter 43 traces those steps, the very way in which the Lord Jesus Christ left the temple. He's going to come back. Zechariah 14 tells us he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. He's going to enter in through the east gate, Ezekiel chapter 43. He's going to come through the gate. He's going to go through the city. He's going to go right up into the temple. And three times over in Zechariah chapter 43, you have the expression, "And the glory of the Lord filled the temple." He's coming back. He's coming back to his people. The last words in Ezekiel, the last two words, Jehovah Shammah. And that simply means the Lord is there. The glory of the Lord is in the temple. Now, two or three minutes. Paul brings before us another temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are temple of God? Matthew chapter 18 tells us, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The glory of the Lord again has come to us. And that glory is found in the place where two or three are gathered together in his name. In the place where we submit ourselves to his will. And we say, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." But if you come to the book of Revelation, you find in there as he opens up his words to the seven churches of Asia, he says to the first privileged church of Ephesus, "Oh, how Ephesus was blessed." But what does he say in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5? "Remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen and repent. Or," he says, "I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick from his place." Remember in the tabernacle? In the temple, when the glory of the Lord departed? The rituals carried on just as they were. Everything was going on just as it was before. Nobody recognized the difference. The church of Laodicea, the Lord is on the outside place. He's knocking. Church service is going on as normal. Everybody's gathering together. But there's a sense of a little bit of an Ichabod. He's on the outside place. We are privileged to have his presence with us. But brethren and sisters, there's no guarantee, just because we have that verse or text in our gospel halls, that it's going to be forever. There has to be that obedience. There has to be that willingness to follow the pattern that he has given us. And truly, it is our happy privilege to be able to do so. There's one verse that I close with. It takes us off into the future. Revelation chapter 21. He speaks about John sees this great vision. And he says, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." What was God's desire from the very beginning? That he would dwell with Adam and Eve. What was his desire in Exodus? That he could dwell with them. You're moving over into Chronicles, that he could dwell with them. As you come now, his son is sent into the world, that he could dwell with them. He established assemblies, that he could dwell with them. And always there's that interruption. There's that which, as it were, his glory must depart. But there comes a day when nothing will ever interrupt what his desire has been from the very beginning, for all eternity. He will dwell with us, and we will be with him. And what a blessed thought that is. And brethren and sisters, we have a little foretaste of that as we come to the assemblies and appreciate and understand a little bit of the fact that his presence is here with us.